Morning. So wonderful to see you, and the Lord has given us another week that we can be here together, be in His precious Word, and to worship Him. This morning we are in that section that was read to you this morning, and it's a little bit odd in the sense that it is implanted in the midst of what we have stated to you as John's gospel account, and we know from John chapter 1 and verse 14, where John stated that we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we believe that what John was stating there, he has copied for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we might behold His glory through the written account that we have been given by John. Now, here is a little breakaway, it would appear, from that account, because as Christ is moving towards the crucifixion and His passion, we have now an account of Peter paralleling the account of Christ. And obviously it is put here for a reason by John and by the inspiration of the Spirit. But we also see in what takes place with Peter that this too is beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Peter, in his humanness and faithlessness, is contrasted with the faithfulness of our Lord. And that is always the case, to one degree or another, with you and I. And so we see the glory of Christ in that even when we are unfaithful, as Paul will tell Timothy, He remains faithful. Later, we will also see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as He in grace restores Peter in gracious manner to favor and blessing, because of who He is in grace and in love. And Peter will be forgiven. We won't cover that today. But there are many lessons here to learn as we look at Peter, because Peter is made out of the same thing that we're made out of. And so let me ask the Lord's blessing once again as we look at this account together, when we'll begin in verse 15. Of John 18. Please bow with me. Father, we recognize that we are all here today by divine appointment. Even as Peter lived out his life and is now with You, we are living out our lives right now until You take us out of this world, Father. And You have given us these things as examples to us, that we might know and understand Your ways, and that we might live faithfully to You. Gracious Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this passage this morning. Help me to be able to proclaim it. And use this time for the benefit of Your people and for the honor and glory of Your beloved Son, without whom we would have no hope whatsoever. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, Jan and I had the privilege of visiting Oxford, England. And in Oxford, in England, on one of the main roads there, there is a marked spot in the middle of main thoroughfare. There's also a plaque over to the side that describes what that marking place is for. But in the middle of this main intersection is a place marked where Latimer, Ridley, and later Cranmer, were burned at the stake for their faith. This was in the mid-1500s, and of course, the Reformation was well underway, and Mary Queen Mary was reigning in England, and she became known, of course, as Bloody Mary because she upheld the position that salvation came only through the Roman Catholic Church and the keeping of the sacraments, and really a works salvation. But these men had stood with many others, proclaiming the evils of that and recognizing and proclaiming that Jesus Christ and Him alone and faith in Him alone, those solos that we think of, is all that will give us any hope for eternal salvation. Now, as it turned out, Latimer and Ridley were burned at the stake first, and Cranmer was in prison and had been for 3 years separated from his family in the Tower of England, and he was being persecuted, and it was a terrible thing, and he had been promised by his persecutors certain blessings and privileges if he would merely recant his position. And so, under pressure, he decided that he would do that. And so he signed a bunch of documents stating that indeed he was now understanding that salvation really came through the Roman Church and the sacraments and through the popes and all of that. And of course, what occurred after that is that Cranmer then was so miserable that he could not sleep. And he was supposed to speak through to a throng of people and proclaim how he was wrong and how and what he had done as far as his stand for righteousness and truth through the Word of God. And instead, though, of proclaiming the Roman message, he stood before the people and said that what I did was evil, and righteousness comes alone through Jesus Christ, and there is no hope but in Him, etc., etc. He was taken then to the same spot where Ridley and Latimer were burned at the stake, and then he was burned at the stake. And in Fox's Book of Martyrs, it says that as the flames began to come up his body, that he first placed his right hand that had signed those terrible documents and had it burned first, pleading with God to forgive him. Today in America, there's a lot of people cowering when it comes to Christ. They profess Christ, but they fall apart when it comes to really standing for Him. In fact, I believe that much of what we have in this Christianity light and this easy believism and this everybody is kind of saved mentality that is going on in our country today in churches is as a result of people that have not stood firm in the faith, but they have bowed to the pressures. In fact, I believe the whole movement of political correctness that has overtaken our society, which really seeks to put pressure on stifling free speech in the sense of the truth, it's part of the wiles of the devil. And it has infiltrated the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I remind you, we are commanded as Christians to stand firm. To stand firm. And having done all, the Apostle Paul says, stand firm. Now, that standing firm is not us just in the flesh being mean-spirited or something else. It has to do with standing firm in the truth of Christ and His precious Word. Now, we have before us the scene of Peter and recognizing as we begin this little account of Peter here that God has a purpose in everything he does. And that God is seeing to it in his predetermined will and foreknowledge, foreordination, and using Peter, who has the kind of personality and the kind of self-confidence and all of that that he has in his own foolish pride, to teach him a lesson and to teach us a lesson at the most crucial time and crucial hour. Peter is included in our narrative here for our instruction. And not so that we can make fun of Peter, because that would be rather foolish to say the least, but so that we can understand who we are and who our God is and what's really important. Now it says, beginning in verse 15, Simon Peter was following Jesus, so was another disciple. Peter and this other disciple, are following Christ, and it appears most likely that this other disciple is John, because John is nearly always with Peter, for one thing. They are close companions. And usually where you see Peter, you will see John. But also, John is one that always refers to himself in this gospel in an anonymous term. His family, we know from other portions of Scripture, had means. And apparently John was known to the high priest Annas and his family, perhaps because of his family's prominence. And this will be used of God to bring Peter right into the, at least the courtyard of the place where Christ's first hearing was. And so it says here, now that disciple, that is very likely John, was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But it says in verse 16, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Here, Peter is getting admittance into the courtyard of the residence where this sham hearing is taking place. Peter, as usual, if we look back through the scriptures, is nearly always at the center of action. Would you look back at chapter 18 and verse 8? Jesus had, when he was allowing himself to be given to the Roman cohort and the officers, it says, I told you that I am he, that is the one you're seeking. So if you seek me, let these go their way. And we had talked about the fact at the time we went through this, that that was really a command. And they could not do anything else but allow these disciples to go their way. Peter had then no call to be following the Lord Jesus Christ, nor was he in any real danger. Why? Because look at verse 9 of chapter 18. To fulfill the word which he spoke, that is, Christ spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost no one. They're saying he's in no danger. God has yet a plan for Peter. But you see, Peter is not listening nor understanding of what's taking place. Here we see him fail. And the best of men fail. And I would even proclaim to you that Peter was the best of men. Satan takes us at our strongest points and uses that against us, because that is the place of our pride. That is the place of our self-confidence. Do you recall in the Old Testament how Elijah, after defeating all of these priests on Mount Carmel, crumbled at the words of Jezebel? Or we can recall Moses, who is spoken of as the humblest man on the earth. And yet when he was standing before Israel, when they were acting in their rebellion, and he was so angry that he struck the rock instead of doing what God said, but he did it in an angry fit. Men everywhere are shown to ultimately fail. But that's good, because we have a Savior who never fails. He cannot fail. We sing a song like that, don't we? We are everywhere then shown not to depend on ourselves, but on God. Now, I won't turn there for the sake of time, but should we not be reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he's talking about the example of the Israelites, and he comes to the conclusion, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." About the time that you think you have it made, about the time that you think you've got a handle on it, about the time that you think you can handle it, you're mature enough, you're where you need to be, that's when the props will be pulled out from under you. And that's the same way with me. Because the best of us are yet sinners. And that's why we need a Savior. Look back at Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. And verse 31. Let me back up to verse 28. Here's Christ commending His disciples. "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Boy, there's the positive news, and that's true for us today. Things are going to end in Christ Jesus as the King and Lord over all. But along the way, he says, verse 33, because this is where we are today, fighting the good fight of faith, he says, verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." He's going to put you to the test. He's going to see whether what you're saying about or thinking about yourself is really authentic, or all that dross and all that chaff that is part of you will be blown away. Christ says, "But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Now he's talking about this very account that we are looking at today. Satan, under the divine appointment of God doing his own will, is going to deal with Simon Peter and trouble him. But he noticed it says that your faith may not fail. What Peter does is not that he was never born again, or that he was not one of God's own. But it's done from the fact that his attention was on his own flesh and not upon Christ. And it says, and when once you have turned again, that is, you have come to repentance. You have come to your senses. Strengthen your brothers. Now, friend, that's what this passage is to us. It's to strengthen the brethren. And Peter would never fail, at least in this sense, his Lord again. He would become a martyr himself. He would never deny his Lord. Because by grace he had learned his lesson. And some of us are still learning our lessons, to say the least. One ancient author wrote, "The day a saint falls is the day he ceases to fear he will fall." Did you get that? The day a saint falls is the day he ceases to fear he will fall. Self-confidence, pride, taking our eyes off of Christ, being out of his word, getting sucked into the world system, comes before the fall. And you can bank on it. Now, what is the antidote? Look back to John 15, please. Well, first of all, of course, one must truly be of Christ. Make no mistake about that. Because when we fail him, we are identifying ourselves with the ungodly. We look more like them than we do like one of his own. And that's part of the terribleness of the whole situation. But if we look back at John 15 and verse 4, this is why Christ commanded his disciples, "Abide in me. Continue in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." And he goes on to say at the end of verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You can't bear fruit. You can't bear the fruit of obedience. You can't serve the Lord. You can't be any kind of a blessing. You can't be useful to the Lord. And you can't even stand on your own two feet without Jesus Christ. Abide in him. Abide in him. Peter is our God-ordained example to remind us of where our confidence is. Is it in yourself? Remember back in Matthew chapter 26, in fact, turn there. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 31. Jesus said to them, that is to the disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." That should be a frightening statement. But it wasn't to Peter. Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Not me. Why, the rest of these doofuses will, but not me. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." You see, really and truly, this account that we're seeing here is really an issue of Peter being disobedient to the word of God. What did Christ told him? "You're all going to fall away." He didn't say all of you are going to fall away except Peter because he's tough. And Peter is attempting to defy what Christ has already told him will take place. And you can't defy what God has said. And my dear friend, any time that we defy what God has revealed in His Word, what God has told us to do, how God has told us to be obedient to the truth of that Word, oh, we say, I have a better idea. I have a better plan. I am better than that. I am better than Your Word. I know more than You do, God. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Peter would later say, as you very well know in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that Satan stalks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan has desired to sift you. And there is not one of us here that can stand in our strength, that can stand in our intelligence, that can stand in our own abilities against the evil one. Ooh, he is far superior, far more cunning, crafty, mighty than we are. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you'll secure your confidence where it needs to be, that's the issue. Now back to our text in verse 17, we have the test. And as we're looking at this test, which was a real test, may I just remind you that you and I are going to bear our own test. This is not some abstract over here somewhere. Let's put this right where it needs to be put with you and me as we go through life in daily situations. Your test is there too. And there's where the learning part comes in. Verse 17. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter. Now, John remained with the big shots in the inner circle where this hearing of Christ was taking place, and he seemed to be unmolested by all this, while otherwise generally courageous Peter is with this indifferent crowd out in the courtyard area. But regardless, again, Peter is really defying what Christ has said, isn't he? And he's placing and positioning himself into vulnerability. And here is this slave girl, of all things, intimidating Peter, who just stood with courage and cut off Malchus' ear in front of the Roman cohort. Who can imagine this stuff? And the form of her question, notice, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" suggest surprise, and it's phrased negatively. Again, this is political correctness. And what it does is it catches Peter off guard. There's no time to think. There's no time to pray. There's no time to measure this out. The premise is that you should be ashamed to be associated with Christ. Peter doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He doesn't want to appear different or controversial. Say, does that sound familiar with you? As you interact with other people, and you have locked jaw because you don't want to speak in the name of Christ when God opens the door wide open and there's the big opportunity looming in front of you. If you tripped, you'd fall through it. I've been there, and I've done that. Peter, who said, "Even though all fall away, I will never," states in answer, "I am not. I am not." Now, what's the big deal about denial? After all, we know Peter didn't really mean it. It was just a temporary means of getting out of a bad situation. And after all, aren't we all under grace anyway? But it's to confess means to acknowledge one is Lord of your life, and it's really associated with the great commandment. And what is that? That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And when we deny Him in any way, repudiate Him, disown Him, refuse His right, it is the opposite of required faith that we claim to have. Now there's a great pressure on this issue within the Scripture itself. For we, of course, read by the Apostle Paul in Romans, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed. And here's Peter standing before this insignificant slave girl who means nothing to him. And he's ashamed of his Lord. Look back, please, at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. What's the big deal? Look at verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What's the problem here? You see, we can't have it both ways. We're either going to put reverence more in Christ. We're going to put reverence more in God. We're going to have our priorities lined up correctly by faith in Him, or we're not. We can't hold with one hand our God and hold with the other hand that is the opposite of God. Any denial is not giving God what is due. And that's why down in verse 32 of Matthew 10, he says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, that's not talking about aisle walking, as some evangelists like to proclaim. That may be one thing. This is talking about in the trials and the conditions and the issues and the pressures and the tests that are brought on in our lives for me and for you. Confess Him as Cranmer did. And He died at the stake, but where is He today? I will confess Him before my Father in heaven, but whoever denies me, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You see, Colossians 1 says that Christ must come to have first place in everything. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's already in first place. We're not going to change that by whether we deny Him or we don't deny Him. But He's talking about for you, for me. This is the whole issue of faith, is it not? And the whole issue in the Bible is with faith without works. That is, faith that doesn't demonstrate itself as true faith when the chips are down, when things are difficult, when the road gets rough, when the problems are there, when the pressures come, when the temptations are there. It's not faith at all. There's a big difference between religiousness when it's convenient and faith in everyday circumstances when it's not convenient. Back back in our passage in verses 18, we see a progression of this mess. Because Peter not only denies his Lord once, but now we see in verse 18, now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold and they were warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Peter seeks to blend in. I'm sure he's very uncomfortable with this group that is waiting outside. He's awkwardly standing in the courtyard with those at the fire who are part of the arrest group. And these are really indifferent, ignorant bystanders. And God's going to continue his test. And so when we skip down to verse 25, where the narrative continues about Peter, it says, now Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, that is, these around the fire, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Again, this question is stated negatively. Like, surely, you wouldn't be one of those Christians, would you? You're not one of those nutcases. You're not a fanatic. You're not one of those narrow-minded people, are you? And Peter is intimidated by these who otherwise are meaningless to him. Once again, he emphatically denies the Lord. And when we do so at our peril. We do so unbecomingly for who God is. We show our faithlessness. And may I say to you that we can deny the Lord in many ways. It's not always. In fact, let me just say that when Satan attempts us, he doesn't come in some kind of a neat package with a warning label. Oh, you're about to be tempted of the devil. Think hard before you get tempted here. Open this package very carefully. He catches you off guard. He catches you at that moment and that place when you don't expect it. He knows your weakness. He knows your Achilles heel. He knows everything about you, what you're made out of. And we can deny the Lord by a lot of things, in various degrees and in various ways. If you think about the letters to the churches written by Christ in Revelation 2 and 3, we could deny our Lord because, as the Ephesian church did, even though they were doing everything they were supposed to do, it said they'd left their first love. Brethren, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Or we could be like the Laodicean church. It's on the other end of those. They were lukewarm, had no zeal. Christ said, you make me sick. You've denied me my right. I'll spew you out of my mouth. We need to think carefully about how we're living for God in the trenches. Not just churchiosity on Sunday. And I'm speaking to myself here. Now, Peter, in his denial, of course, continued just as Christ predicted. And in verse 26, you know, we started with the little slave girl. We moved to the people around the fire. And now we've got one specifically, one of the slaves, it says, of the high priest being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off. Here's Malchus' relative. Basically, this person IDs. If Peter was in a lineup, there's the man. And he says, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" He gives more detail. Nails Peter back in the corner, as it were. Peter has no place to know. And if we took the time to look in Matthew chapter 26, verse 74, at the same account, Peter is so emphatic in his denial, so caught up in his denial, and the fact that he has been caught in this lie, in this shameful giving up of his Lord, which he claimed he would never do, that he curses with bitterness and spews out a bunch of expletives. They might know that he really meant, I don't have anything to do with him. I don't know him. How absurd. He is temporarily committed to the fear of people, his alignment with men rather than Christ. This is the third denial, just as Christ stated. And here is perfect fulfillment. It says, and immediately a rooster crowed. My friend, that's a reminder of who's really in charge, isn't it? Even the rooster crowing is ordained by God. He's in control. And what we're called to do is to be faithful. And the question for you and I, because we probably won't have a rooster crow, there may be some manner that God shows us the ills of our way, which he does, because as the scripture says, be sure your sins will find you out. But the question is, will we pass the test when ours comes? The crowing rooster gave Peter a sobering immediate reminder of his sins. And we will see later that Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. He's a broken man. But God graciously restores him. Conclusions and lessons. The life of faith is a life of commitment in real life situations. As the world is in opposition to Christ, our commitment will be tested. Are you committed to Christ today? Here's the finest illustration I can think of, and the scripture has given to us, in contrast to the glory of Jesus Christ, the altogether faithful one. Look with me at 2 Peter, because this is even the writing of Peter himself. And I'm sure God even used these circumstances to help Peter in his theology and in his own personal relationship with God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He says, therefore, and therefore means that what has been before this is what he's bringing things to a conclusion, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. The only way we can have assurance that God has done a real work in our heart, that we are truly his child. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, is our steadfastness, our faithfulness, that we can say before the world and before others that I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. Now, what is this make certain about his calling and choosing of you. If we look back at verses 5 through 7, he says, for this very reason, apply all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is being Christ-like. This is being the light of the world. This is being the salt of the earth. This is not like being like other men, blown about by every wind and every trial and every temptation. How do we do that? Would you turn to Ephesians for just a moment? Ephesians chapter 6 as a reminder. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You see, Peter, Paul, these men are not telling us to be positive thinkers. To get up every morning and say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Be strong in the Lord. Not in your own strength. It's not about what you can do with your flesh or I can do with my flesh. And he goes on to say in this context that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, spiritual forces in the heavenly places. We can't fight them. We have no strength. We're even sinners by nature. We need the power of God. He alone can defeat the evil forces. He says, put on the whole armor of God. It's Christ alone confidence. Why? Because lesson one, all believers are weak and we cannot handle anything by ourselves. Nothing. And as soon as we start, we're going to fall flat on our nose. We have Christ alone confidence. And here in this, I would say a second lesson is that means obedience to gird ourselves in his armor. And if we took the time to study it, there's really three things that are presented here. Major things. Righteousness. And that has to do with being obedient to him by faith, even when it hurts. It means being in the Word of God. You think you can survive without this Word? It is a light to our feet and a lamp to our pathway and prayer. And prayerlessness will lead you, as it did with Peter, into temptation that you can't handle. Remember, Christ told Peter to guard and watch and pray with him, and he came back and he was asleep. My friends, we need to put on the whole armor. And we need to live that way, all armed up all the time, because we're in a death battle all the time, every day. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, and Christian was walking through that beautiful land and said, oh my, this is such a beautiful place. I'm sure Satan's not here. Zappo. That's when he got thrown in Doubting Castle. Lesson three. This shows us the disastrous influence that comes from the fear of men. My friend, we don't need to fear men. As Christ said, we need to fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Foster your fear of God, and you foster that by being in his word, like that Isaiah study this morning. There is no one like him. Look to him. And then as a final lesson, I would say when we do fail, that's not covered here. It will be. We can repent and come to him for mercy. You see, there is both guilt and grace in this account. Because although Peter failed in a mighty way, God didn't throw him out. And we will see as we continue in this narrative that Christ graciously restored Peter, and Peter was used mightily of God following this great sin in the life of Peter that he led. And that means that you and I can be used of God even when we have failed by grace. May God help us to learn from others so that we can avoid our own failings. Would you make your commitment or renew it even today? And it's not made in the flesh. Oh, like Peter. Though others will fail you, I will never fail. It's a commitment to Him, to lean upon Him, to trust Him, to look to Him only and say, God, have mercy on me, keep me from the sifting of the evil one that I might not fail Thee. In His strength, that we might stand in the test that come our way each and every day. Let me bow and close this section. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. Oh, it has so much in it. Teach us from the lives of these dear ones that we might live in a way that is pleasing to You. Forgive us, Father, where we lean upon our own flesh and not upon Thee. For those that may be here that know You not, may they turn from their own devices and works and their own trying and turn alone and singularly to You and find their hope exclusively in the only one who can help, Jesus Christ. And for those of us that know Thee, help us, Father, to walk with Thee, to be obedient to Your word, to listen to You, and to lean upon You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.